In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, amen. The Gospel of today comes to us from the Gospel of St. Matthew, chapter 12. And it's the story that maybe some of us are familiar with already, in which our Lord healed a man who is demon-possessed, blind, and mute. And actually, when you look at this story, you find that there are two types of people that were present at the time. You have the Pharisees, who said that this fellow does not cast out, he cast out demons by Beelzebub and the ruler of the demons. And then you have the multitude who questioned to themselves and said, could this be the son of David? So you look at these two types of people. They witnessed the same miracle before them, or they witnessed the same thing, but they both had a different response. And I'd like to speak today about this response and how they responded and how they looked at this, the miracle that our Lord Jesus Christ did. If you look at the Pharisees, they looked at the miracle very subjectively. And you look at the multitude, they looked at it objectively. So today, briefly, I'd like to speak about three points. What's the difference between objectivity and subjectivity? What are a couple of principles of objectivity? And finally, how can we learn how to live objectively? The first point, what is the difference between objectivity and subjectivity? Objectivity is defined as the following. It says, of a person or their judgment, not influenced by personal feelings or opinion in considering and representing facts. So when we think of somebody who is objective, we think somebody who's free from any personal emotional influence. Somebody maybe who is unbiased, who can just look at the facts and says them as they are. It's very objective. This is a square, this is a circle. Now he doesn't look at the square and say, well, the edges are rounded and it looks close to, you know, it could be a circle if you look at it one way or the other. The objective person is usually sees things as they really are. The subjective person is defined as it's based on or influenced by a person's feelings, tastes, or opinion. So I look at things as an opinion. And these typically you'll find, people say, and the objective would be this is a square, and the subjective would be, I don't like the square, or this square is a mean square, you know. So it's very subjective based on my emotions and my feelings. So what happens if we live our life purely subjectively? If we live our life purely subjectively, based on what I think and I feel? Actually, we will eventually make ourselves the lords of our world. We make ourselves our own Lord. So we put ourselves in the place of God. And actually, we create for ourselves a false reality. And if you look ironically at this story, the man who was demon-possessed, he was blind and he was mute. So he couldn't see and he couldn't hear. And how do we perceive reality? It's through our senses. So he, you could say, was partially, not there. He was partially, not in touch with reality because he couldn't see and couldn't hear. But yet it was he and some of the people that said, could this be the son of David? So you see here, even though, and we see this over and over again, even when the man born blind, how Christ healed the person who was blind and said that he could see, and the people that could physically see, he said that they were actually blind. So here, if we live purely in subjectively, everything is based about what I feel and my emotions, then we put ourselves in the place of God. And actually, G.K. Chesterton said something nice. He says, God is like the sun. You cannot look at it, but without it, you cannot look at anything else. So a person who lives subjectively, based on everything's about my opinion, would probably eventually say that there is no God, because I am the Lord of my world and there is no God. And this is what G.K. Chesterton is trying to explain here, is saying basically that, you know, God is like the sun. We can't live, we can't look straight at it because we can't understand him, but then we need his light. We need, you know, him to be part of our world and part of our understanding and our judgment and assessments. So what are a couple of principles of objectivity, to live in objectively? First is, living objectively is a choice we have to make. Living objectively is a choice. Many people will say, "Abuna, but I can't do this, or I can't do that, or I can't see it this way." But actually, saying that I can't see it this way, or I can't, you know, agree with this, maybe, yani, this is just purely based on my emotions. But to live objectively, it takes effort, and it's a conscious choice that we make. If you look at, even in today's gospel, both groups, we said, witnessed the same thing. So it wasn't an external thing that caused them to view one side to view subjectively and the other objectively. But it was something from inside. It was a choice that they made. Some of the multitude looked at the Lord Christ and the miracle and said, "This is, you know, beyond understanding, and how could he cast out a demon?" And said, "Could this be the Son of David?" Others looked at this with already their emotions against the Lord Christ, because he's claiming these radical claims, healing on the Sabbath, saying that he is the Lord over the Sabbath, and all these things. So they already have this anger towards him. So they looked at this situation very subjectively based on their emotions, and they said that he does this by Beelzebub. The second principle we can learn, or need to learn about objectivity, is that what I believe subjectively does not change the objective truth. So what I believe subjectively does not change the reality. It does not change the truth of the matter. It's like I can tell you, you know, there's a Mengeleya here. And as much as you hate how the Mengeleya looks and you despise it and you don't even look at it, it doesn't change the reality that the Mengeleya is here. So what I believe personally, or my personal opinion or my emotions, does not change the reality that is before us. Just like when the Lord Christ, he healed the paralytic man, he asked them a question in the beginning and said, "Which is easier? To tell him your sins are forgiven, or to tell him to take up his bed and walk?" This was a very perplexing question for them. They said to them, saying your sins are forgiven is very easy. There's no physical evidence for that. But to say get up and walk, there's physical evidence for that. There's an object. This man was paralyzed, and now we see him before us and we observe it with our eyes. And he stands up and walks. So they're very perplexed in how to answer this. So he didn't wait for their answer, but he told the man who was paralyzed, "Rise, take up your bed and walk." And he told them that your sins are forgiven. So their subjective opinion about our Lord Jesus Christ did not change the fact that he made this paralytic man rise up and walk. So it was something that was undeniable. When the Lord Christ rose Lazarus from the dead, this was something that was done before all of their eyes. And they couldn't explain it. But because of their subjective opinion, their emotions, and their view of the Lord Jesus Christ and how they despised him, that clouded their understanding of the Lord. Some might tell, you know, might say that my child, you know, is misbehaving and he's using foul language. And if somebody comes and says to me about my child, "Oh, your child is using foul language. Oh, your child isn't, you know, behaving well in school or in Sunday school." Sometimes we immediately become defensive and say, "No, I know my child. That wasn't my child." Here, it wasn't based on any objective truth, because you weren't in the class and you didn't see exactly what happened. But you're going off maybe what your idea of your child is in your house. So subjectively, we refute anybody that's going to say anything negatively about my child, about me, about anybody else that I might, you know, favor, without any objective truth behind it. So let's learn when, you know, to look at things objectively. If somebody accuses me of my son or something like that, instead of taking the defense right away and saying, no, this wasn't my child, let's inquire. Let's ask the child what happened. Did you really do this? What was the story? Let's try to get as many facts as we can and get the truth before we take this immediate stance of being subjective based on my opinion and my feelings. The third principle we can learn, or we need to understand, is that to be objective, one must learn to distinguish what is subjective and what is objective. We can't cloud the two together, or we can't confuse the two. We have to learn how to distinguish what is objective and what is subjective. If you look at King Ahab in the Old Testament, he was the king of Israel. He wanted to go to war with Syria, because there was a piece of land there that he claimed was his. So he went to Jehoshaphat, who was the king of Judah, which was the southern part of Israel, and he told them, hey, why don't you come to war with me? And the king Jehoshaphat said, okay, my people are like your people, but first let's inquire of the Lord. So he gathers some of his 400, you know, prophets and says to them, should we go to war? And they immediately say, the Lord has delivered them into your hands, go to war. And then Jehoshaphat realized that they just said this without saying, thus says the Lord. There was no preface to that, saying, thus says the Lord. So to him, he perceived that as they were just saying this kiddam in demechum, just from their mind, just to please the king. So he said, is there not a person in a prophet in all of, you know, Israel that can tell us really what God's will is? So then it says in 1 Kings 22, it says, so the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, there is still one man, Micaiah, the son of Imlah, by whom we may inquire of the Lord. But I hate him, because he does not prophesy good concerning me, but evil. So he already hates Micaiah because of how he prophesies against him. So he doesn't care about the truth. He doesn't care about what the message God is truly trying to send to him, but he cares about himself. So therefore, he subjectively has an opinion about Micaiah, and he, of course, he eventually asks Micaiah to prophesy, and he prophesied against him. And he said, I told you, he doesn't like me. But here, if we're concerned about the truth, then we need to look at things objectively. If I'm not concerned about the truth, and I'm concerned about making my own false reality and, you know, being somewhere that's not real, then we live subjectively. But if we want to know the truth and are searching for truth, we must do it objectively. If you even look at Saul and David, in the beginning, they had a great relationship. You know, Saul sent David and he defeated Goliath. As soon as, you know, David defeated Goliath, the people hailed him. And they said of David, or of Saul, that he killed thousands and David killed 10,000s. And then when this came to the ear of Saul, what happened? He says, then Saul was very angry, and the saying displeased him, and said, they have ascribed to David 10,000s, and to me they have ascribed only thousands. Now what more can he have but the kingdom? So Saul eyed David from that day forward. He eyed David from that day forward. And it was from this day that he relentlessly pursued David and tried to kill him. Although David told him that I will serve you, I'm here to serve you, I'm not here to take away your kingdom, that didn't come from David's mouth. David was just as happy waiting until the fullness of time when Saul finished his kingship, and then David would take over. But because of this anger that he had in himself and how he looked at David, he subjectively judged David and his intent, and therefore this ruined the rest of his life. He didn't follow from the Lord, and actually this led to him being rejected by the Lord, by God. So how can we learn how to live objectively? First is, don't allow subjective feelings like love, loyalty, or family duty to lessen our priority to objective commitment to God. So don't let other things, other commitments in our life take away from the objective commitment that we have to God. An example of this is like when our Lord Jesus Christ was teaching the people and his mother came and the people said, your mother and brothers are out and they want to see you. How did he respond? Is this something good if he would have went out? Sure, it was fine for him to go out. But he kept in perspective his mission, his purpose here on earth. And he communicated that in his response. He said, my mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it. So he kept things in perspective. Oftentimes we get caught up with the busyness of life, with making money, with, you know, securing our education, with, you know, having a nice social life or whatnot. And we forget about our spiritual practices. We forget about prayer. We forget about reading scripture and having a relationship with God through the scripture. We forget about visiting the poor. We forget about asking about them. We forget about a lot of things because the things of life just keep, you know, taking us 1 minute after the other. And we have many distractions. If we want to live an objective life, we can't lose sight of our commitments that we have towards God, or we should have towards God. The second is to avoid projecting blame on others. If we want to live objectively, avoid projecting blame on others, pointing the finger. And actually, when we point the finger and the blame on other people, this actually clouds our ability to truly see ourselves. We're not able to see ourselves. If immediately, when there is a negative circumstance or a bad circumstance, I'm looking for a person to blame. Who was it? Who is it that is to blame? Why does somebody always have to be blamed? And why do I always have to find who that is? They used to tell us something in grade school, when you point the finger, you're pointing one finger at the person, and how many are facing you? There's three. Yeah, the thumb's kind of in the middle. So there's three facing back. So when we point the finger, remember myself. What did I do? Did I do anything wrong? Let's look at me first. So if you want to learn objectively, let's stop pointing the finger. Look at things as they are, the facts. What was my involvement to make this negative circumstance come to be? The third is to ask, what can I learn from the difficult and worrisome circumstances of life? What can I learn from them? Rather than being driven completely by the emotions of maybe a difficult, you know, circumstance in my life, whether it be losing a job, whether it be losing a loved one, whether it be going through any physical ailment or difficulty in my life, instead of, you know, being caught up in all the emotions and complaining, we can ask, what can I learn from this situation? What is God teaching me, or what can I learn from this situation? And here we look at the negative circumstances to be something that can edify, something I can build upon. And that's ultimately what we want. We all want to grow in our spiritual life and our relationship with God. So instead of looking at things and complaining and being caught up with the emotions about it, what is it in this situation that God is trying to tell me? If I'm hurt, maybe I got into a premature relationship with a boy or a girl and it didn't work out and I was hurt. What can I learn from this? What is God trying to teach me? Maybe he's trying to tell me then it's too early. It's not the right time for it yet. Maybe I should wait. So what is God trying to teach me from these negative circumstances that I face in my life? Unfortunately, some will fold and face adversity and question God's love and God's existence. And eventually some of these people will fall into depression because they don't look at the negative circumstances, how I can build upon this. How can I learn from this circumstance? The fourth is to heed constructive criticism. Heed constructive criticism. So there are three words here. Heed is like to listen. Constructive, I mean it's something that edifies, something that builds. You know, if somebody were to criticize me for the sake of just putting me down without building me up, then okay, I'm not going to heed this. But if somebody's going to criticize me for the purpose of building and edification, this I must heed, and I should heed. If my manager comes to work and says, you're doing this this part wrong, I need you to change it this way, do I need to get upset because I want to do it my way and I want to do it the wrong way? No, but he's doing this to help build you, to help make you better, to make you more efficient. When Abuna comes and tells you, you know, actually, this what you're saying is wrong, and I think you need to do it this way instead of that way, do I heed this criticism? Or do I immediately say, I don't like Abuna anymore, let me find another father of confession? If you're one of those people that, you know, hops from confession father to confession father, maybe look at yourself and say, okay, maybe it's something in me. Maybe I find myself switching confession fathers simply because whenever he tells me something negative that I don't like about myself, I go to somebody else. So let's look at ourselves and look objectively at ourselves. So we need to learn to heed constructive criticism. The fifth is to put yourself in other people's shoes. Put yourself in other people's shoes. And this was the essence of what the Lord Christ taught when he said, and just as you want men to do to you, you also do to them likewise. So the golden rule, do unto others as you'd have them do unto you. Put yourselves in other people's shoes. If you were in their shoes, how would you like people to respond to you? If I went through maybe a mistake in my life, and I'm going to meet this person, say, you know, they had a bad relationship, how am I going to address that person? With a judgment attitude or a judgmental attitude? Or am I going to put myself in their shoes? Suppose I made a mistake that was maybe apparent to everybody. How would I want people to address me? Would I want them to look at me up and down in judgment, or would I want them to look at me with a heart of forgiveness? I think all of us would agree that we'd want somebody to look at us with a heart of forgiveness. So we need to learn to put ourselves in other people's shoes. And when we do this, it helps us look at things more objectively. Look at the truth. Don't let your emotions, don't let your feelings, and all these things maybe get in the way. I'm not saying that feelings and emotions aren't a good thing. They are a good thing, but they need to be done with the objective truth, in communion with them. So we have our feelings and have our emotions, but we're able to separate those feelings and emotions from what is true and what is reality. We're not just, you know, we make reality what we feel and what we believe. This is the point I'm trying to make, you know, today. Lastly, is to be a good listener. If you want to learn how to be objective, we need to learn how to be a very good listener. And one way to learn how to be a good listener is always listen to the end. Wait till a person finishes all what they have to say. And we're very good at, you know, imagining what the person will say before they say it. Your child comes to you and says, Mom and Dad, I have a problem with the curfew. And immediately we cut them off and say, no, you're not going to go anywhere, blah, blah, blah. And we have this, you know, big, long response. But maybe if we listen to the end of the request, they said that we were maybe going to a trip with the church and we might be home late. So let's listen to the person completely. This will allow us to be able to look at things objectively and make a good decision and judgment. Also, is try to completely understand what is being communicated. Try to completely understand what is being communicated. I hear often the children will come, or the youth will come and say, Mom and Dad don't understand what I'm saying. So, I should probably say this in Arabic. hopefully something gets. Let's try to understand. Maybe repeat to them what it is their request is. And make sure you communicate to them, you understand fully their request. Don't say, man arif, I know. But communicate to them. When you do this and try to hush them, it communicates to them that, you know, they don't understand and they don't want to understand. But if you want to be objective and make a good and a decision, an objective decision, we need to listen to them till the end and also make sure we understand exactly what they're communicating. I might perceive something they're communicating, but it's not what they're intending to communicate. So let's make sure we understand this so we can be objective in our decision. So just in conclusion, we said that what is the difference between objectivity and subjectivity? Objectivity is based on facts. Subjectivity is maybe based on emotions and feelings. The principles of objectivity, we said, to living objectively is a choice that we make. It doesn't have to do with external circumstances. Two, what I believe subjectively doesn't change reality or the objective truth. Three is to be objective, one must learn to distinguish what is subjective and objective. I have to be able to distinguish between the two. What is my emotions and what is the fact? And then how do we learn to be objective in our life? We said don't allow our subjective feelings to lessen our priority and commitment to God. Two, we said to avoid projecting blame on others, avoid pointing the finger. Three, we said, ask what I can learn from difficult and worrisome circumstances. Three, we said, heed to constructive criticism from maybe, again, anything constructive, even if it's from a child, even if it's constructive, you know, heed it. Put yourself in other people's shoes. And lastly, to be a good listener, to listen to people when they speak and to make sure what is communicated is what I understand. May God grant us to see things as they really are and to search after truth for what it really is, not just to create our own truth by our subjective opinion. And to Him be the glory forever and ever. Amen.